We are blessed with a large number of visitors today. We're really thankful for your presence and many that we know from other places who have chosen to be with us. And we're thankful you're here. It's so encouraging in a work like this. We have those that come for a few years and then they leave. And they go on in their various ways of life. And we're very thankful to have them come back and see us. And we're just appreciative to hear of your strong stand for the Lord and how He's blessed you. And thank you for blessing us with your presence today. This morning I want to talk with you about what the Bible describes as elementary principles of Christ. And it's interesting as the passage already in your hearing, we talk about in this passage that how really we should know these things so we can go on to other things. And that we have a real need to go on to learn about a deeper commitment to the Lord and develop discernment. But it's interesting as you look at the list that is given here in Hebrews 6 that was just read in your hearing, it may be some of us don't fully understand some of the elementary principles. And it's okay. If you're here and you look at some of these things and you say, well, you know, I don't know everything about this that maybe I should. I'm hoping this lesson will be encouraging to you this morning. This is going to be more of a doctrinal lesson, a lesson to understand a simple phrase in the Scripture that you sometimes see called the laying on of hands. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the laying on of hands? Now, some of us who are parents, sometimes we use that phrase of what we do with our children and when they're not behaving, but we're not talking about it in that context. We're talking about biblically the laying on of hands. One of the things we surely want to do is to be able to go on from elementary truths. There are foundations that we need to know. And a couple of these elementary principles, repentance and faith, we hear about that often, and we do need to hear about it often. Because if we forget how we're forgiven, if we are unable to discern, and even as we partook of the Lord's Supper today, have a gratitude about the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, if we don't have a clear understanding of the promises of God and how we receive those promises, we're in deep trouble. The Bible puts it this way, 2 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. I think more and more in my preaching, I've tried to go back to first principles often because we have to have the foundation. And if we start building on a foundation that's half built, we're in trouble. We need to maintain our faith. We need to continue to grow and answer questions when we're confused about a subject. And so again, as we talk about these things, we want to just to look. If you have questions, I'd like to talk with you about it. We're going to be looking at a Bible phrase. We're going to look at its meanings. We're going to talk about, really, when we talk about the laying on of hands, basically. The laying on of hands is really the idea of one associating themselves with another, making a connection to another. Whether it is the appointment to an office or whether it is the association of guilt of sins or a sacrifice, we're going to see some interesting things when it comes to the idea of laying on of hands. We're going to learn something about the Holy Spirit today. And how the laying on of hands was actually used in order for people to have the spiritual gifts that we read of in the first century. So it's a very significant subject that really is very broad in terms of its applications. With that in mind, I'm going to try to go quickly. I'm going to try to cover some things for your study. I hope you have an open Bible. Certainly we'll have the scriptures on the overhead. And I hope you have an outline to take home with you. If you don't have one, we've got extras down here, so that you can study and take these home for yourself. So let's go to the Old Testament first. The laying on of hands. How's that used? It's interesting as you look in the giving of the blessing of the father, normally to the firstborn, that there was an actual recognition of this often as you read in passages in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis. And we read about how there was going to be a blessing given and how there was a discussion on who was to receive this blessing. And just read the text of Genesis 48:13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near.
Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And now, Joseph was concerned about this. Normally, the firstborn would get this blessing. And here's a case of two hands being used, the right and left. But the right was to go to the one that was the older, but notice here in the context, there was a purpose behind it. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, son, I know. He shall also become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, blessed, saying, may you make as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, without understanding all the context of this and all the implications, basically, the laying of the hands had a significance. It was a recognition. A recognition in this case of what God has said was going to happen, not just to the children, but to their descendants. And so as you've got to look at the context when you see about the laying on of hands, in this case, one hand on one head and one hand on another. There is a significance in the context, an association, in this case, a prioritizing of a blessing. And so rather than the firstborn in this case receiving the blessing, it was the younger because of the decree of God. Now, we don't really do that today. That's not something that we would see in our culture, even in the New Testament, in the sense of that we read about that in the New Testament. But in Old and New Testament, you do see this. The laying on of hands often was used in the appointment of a man to an office. We are currently going through an eldership process where if we find men to be qualified and those men are appointed, there needs to be some process by which one is recognized as being appointed. That was true in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about New Testament too in this regard as well in a minute. But in Deuteronomy 34, Moses knew he was going to die. And Moses, through God's help, had chosen Joshua to be his successor. And there came a time where the mantle had been passed. Now Joshua was to be the leader. Now notice how this was done. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as the Lord commanded Moses. For since then there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Notice, Moses was going to die. Joshua was going to lead. Here was the laying on of hands, a recognition. Joshua, what gives you the right to tell us to cross the Jordan? Come on, Joshua, what gives you the right to be our military commander? There had been a recognition by Moses through God's order to lay his hands on Joshua. And now he understood the position that he had. There was no question for the people of God in this sense. This was a very serious responsibility. You didn't want to put anyone as a leader. And Moses took this responsibility very seriously. But once that decision was made, there was, quote, the laying out of hands. Moses was behind Joshua, and that could not be questioned. There's another sense of the laying on of hands, and I hope that we can make this a little more personal here as we talk about this. You know, could you imagine being in the Old Testament era, and you committed a sin, and now an animal's going to die? You know, you see that oftentimes in Scripture. I'm going to take just a few passages talking about animals dying for the sins of people. Let's take the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16:21. Here, this animal that's going to be sacrificed, notice what happens with the priest. Here we're having a Day of Atonement. The priest and the people of God are going to have their sins forgiven. The Bible says, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the head of a suitable man." Here we're seeing an association of the sins of the people, and here is an animal. In this case, the animal is released. But still, there's an association of this sin. There's a laying on of hands on the head of the animal. And we'll see this in other cases as well in terms of sacrifices where the animal is killed. Verse 22 says, "The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." See, the people understood there was a sacrifice that ultimately was going to come. We understood the connection with the sacrifice to their sins. And again, notice the appointment of Levi. It's very similar. In this case, the animal is killed. It says, "So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord," Numbers 8 and verse 10. "And the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord." Now the Levites are being appointed. They are being recognized. Israel's laying their hands on the Levites. The Levites are going to act as priests, as servants before the Lord on behalf of the nation of Israel. Then look at verse 12. "Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bull, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites." So let's just boil it down here. You and me, we're living in Old Testament times. Let's just take a situation where we are guilty of sin. And can you imagine putting your hands on the head of an animal, recognizing your sin, and then that animal's throat is slit. That animal's blood is poured out. That animal is burned as a burnt offering. It is offered to the Lord. Hear that? I sin, and the animal dies. But there's the laying on of hands. You ever think about that would feel like? We love animals. And I think we try to put human attributes to our animals, and we all do it. To some, particularly our dogs and cats and things like that. But it's still, to me, even if it was a bull, or here's a living thing, and here I put my hands on the head of that animal, breathing and living, innocent. It's going to die. Here, the laying on of hands brought a close association between the one guilty of sin and the sacrifice, and even the one that was to be operating on behalf of the Israel as far as the Levites before the Lord. It's very interesting. Let me give you one more Old Testament before we get into the New. Have you ever had to testify in a trial? Imagine you're in a trial, and the person, if they are convicted of this sin, they're going to be executed. Sometimes we see on TV executions, on the TV side. But that's pretty sobering when you think about a man, regardless of the vile nature of his sins, if he's about to have his life taken. But now imagine this, he's about to have his life taken because you have accurately, righteously, justly related in a trial what you saw. This man is within minutes from death. He's about to be stoned to death, and you are there to witness it. Not just witness it. Leviticus 24:14. "Take outside the camp him who has cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." I would want to do what's right. I think my knees would be knocking and I would probably be crying. I think I would. To put my hands on the head of a man that's about to have his life taken. And I'll tell you one thing about it. You look into the face of the accused and then you understand what's going to happen. I'll tell you what, I don't think you'd be a false witness in that case, would you? I think still some could be. I think when you talk about Jesus and, the woman that was taken in sin and brought to him, Jesus is kind of relating to some of the idea here that, okay, if you are going to bear witness, then you've got to have the witnesses before the execution. In this case, all the witnesses left. Whether they were false witnesses or not, I don't know, but they didn't want to go through the process of casting the first stone. New Testament usage, quickly. In New Testament usage, one of the interesting things is that, you know, we need to be studying everything the Bible teaches. And we need to have a good understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, because if we don't, I will guarantee you, we'll begin to see people get confused about Bible passages and start trying to contend for, well, but we should have miraculous spiritual gifts in this church. We ought to have people speaking in languages they've never studied, that is, speaking in tongues. We ought to have people who are able to heal the sick. And I know we have sincere people in this community, a large number, that believe that's what God's doing today through Christians. And I would just say respectfully, if you study the subject of the laying on of hands, I would show you that was not God's purpose for the church throughout the creation. That was a temporary time for a particular purpose. Let's look at the laying on of hands and show you how that works. First off, before we look at the laying on of hands, just notice in Scripture, when you start in the book of Acts, only apostles work miracles. In Acts 2, we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was done to the apostles. They spoke in other languages. Peter and the 11 stood up, and they talked about the sign and why it was wronged. Later in Acts 2:43, we read about apostles working many wonders and signs. You continue reading through the book of Acts. Acts 4:33, only apostles were working miracles. It says, with great power the apostles gave witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 5 and verse 12, it says, through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done. I'll never forget years ago, listening to a preacher on the radio. I still distinctly remember it. I was driving home from the denomination in that I was raised. I was a sincere Bible student, and I was listening to a man. I believe he was from the Church of God, what we might would call a Pentecostal group. And he was going through Scripture and says, I want to show you how people, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And he started talking about speaking in tongues. And I remember listening to those verses and thinking about it and hearing it. And I was thinking, well, you know, if the Scriptures say that people spoke in tongues in the Bible, then we ought to be seeing that. And I agreed with listening to the preacher, but then I began to think, okay, now how do I do it? Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to speak in tongues. Tell me how to do it. Preacher never told me. I mean, he was a radio preacher, so I couldn't ask him the question. But I remember started doing some more Bible study on this. And I began to see, as you go through the book of Acts, you begin to see how people were able to speak in tongues and work miracles. One of them was that, and here's the case in Acts 6, they selected some men for a particular work. But I'll just look at verse 6 of Acts 6, just for brevity's sake. They selected these men. One of the men's name was Stephen. Another man's name was Philip. There were seven total. And it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, listen to me carefully here. Up till Acts 6, only apostles working miracles. Now the apostles laid their hands on these seven men, two of whom were Stephen and Philip. And look what happens immediately in Scripture. Even within this same chapter, verse 8, notice Stephen, one of these men, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Wow, how did that happen? He's now showing the ability to work spiritual gifts and have miraculous power. How did that happen? The apostles laid their hands on him. Keep reading. Philip, here's another one. Look at Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord, hearing the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Wow, okay, only apostles. Now they lay their hands on these men, and now this man's working miracles, and this man's working miracles. Now notice in Acts 8, Philip preaches. People respond to his preaching. And look at verse 13. A man that had obeyed the gospel, that once had been a sorcerer, Simon. It says, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, Simon had a weakness, as all of us have weaknesses. Simon used to trick people with what appeared to be the power of God, and they were magic tricks. They were sleight of hands, and he knew it. And he became a Christian, genuinely repented, genuinely became a Christian. But then he saw these signs and he began to see that it was possible for other men to be able to have this power. Let me show you how. In verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And just in case if you're not aware, Peter and John are apostles. Now notice, they sent Peter and John to them. Now Philip's already there, but they had to send for Peter and John. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he has yet not had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The idea of receiving the Holy Spirit here is not the reception of the Holy Spirit at salvation, because these people already had repented and were baptized. Acts 2:38 tells us every Christian receives the Holy Spirit as far as indwelling. But here the idea of receiving the Holy Spirit is described later here, is that the idea that this is the miraculous gift, a power of the Holy Spirit, to heal, to speak in other languages, to do the various signs that we've been reading about. And verse 18 puts it this way, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. If my friend that was preaching on the radio that day had given me a Bible answer to my question, if I asked, how can I speak in tongues? The proper answer would have been, you need to go find an apostle to come and lay his hands on you and give you the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, that would be a problem, I think. Because we will talk in a moment about how the apostles, you know, their work of the apostles, the limited nature of their apostles. We'll get to that in just a minute. Spiritual gifts. Look at Timothy. Timothy had the gift of prophecy. That was one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, along with tongues. The Bible says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Who's the me here? That's Paul. Paul was an apostle. Romans 1:11. If those in Rome wanted to speak in tongues, wanted to have the gift of prophecy, wanted to have the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, guess what had to happen? Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. I'm going to move along in the outline. You have these other verses to look at. I'll never forget, I'm probably going to get off my topic a little bit here, but I remember a few years ago that my good friend David Hartzell was working on a lesson. I think it was called Something Simon Saw. I remember years ago, and we was having a barbecue, and Belinda and I worked to fool him and got a blank piece of paper. He thought it was his sermon outline, and I threw it in the fire. He came after me later. Now, I will say this. Some of you may want to take my sermon outline this morning and throw it in the fire. But I still remember that lesson, though. It's very interesting. Some things Simon saw. Simon saw the power of an apostle, the unique gifts of an apostle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And then another thing as far as the laying on of hands is appointed of a man to an office. We've already seen the seven that were selected by the church. They were then recognized to work in that serving of tables. The laying on the apostles' hands did, I believe, give them spiritual gifts, but I think it was also the culmination of a process where these men were recognized. Notice Acts 13:2. Here there was a discussion of who was going to be sent on this missionary journey. Who did God want to preach the gospel? Who did God want to go on this particular mission? They prayed about it. They received an answer. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Paul was already an apostle. He didn't need anybody to lay their hands on him to give him a spiritual gift. Here in this case, this was a recognition. You are to go on this work. And it's a great responsibility. When we put people, you know, up in, say, the role of an elder or eldership, we talk about someone preaching, someone teaching Bible classes, someone doing various works, whatever it may be, that responsibility is great. In some cases, we read about the laying on of hands, showing the acceptance, the standing behind that one in that work. It's interesting, Paul laid hands on Timothy to receive the miraculous gift of prophecy, but we find the elders, evidently where Timothy was at, when he received this gift, they laid hands on Timothy, not to give him a spiritual gift, but to say, Timothy, you have been given a gift from God and you serve him and we stand behind you. We identify with you in this work. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, 1 Timothy 4:14, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, we've only got a few minutes left this morning. And there's one point that I really want to drive home. We as Christians, in bidding Godspeed to others, extending fellowship to others, saying amen to others, it is very important that we do that. That we encourage those that are doing good, but we do that carefully. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We're going to develop that for the remainder part of the lesson. I'm going to skip the next section on the outline. You can read this for yourself, but actually the actual practicing of healing involved the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands was done, and as Jesus prepared the disciples for his work, he told them that you'll be able to lay hands on the sick and recover. We read about Paul when he was healed by Ananias, hands was laid on him, the scales fell off his eyes. We read about the father of Publius healed by Paul. Again, the laying on of hands was actually how this particular spiritual gift was used, the ability to heal. I do need to make this point before I go to the last. Do we have spiritual gifts today? I've got to talk about that. There now, book after verse coming up. We're seeing changes within churches today. We're seeing changes within churches where they're saying, well, you know, this idea of restoration is not valid anymore. The idea of having the Bible and staying within the Bible is not enough anymore. It's insufficient. And now we're seeing people going back towards saying, well, what we need to do is we need to have a direct revelation from God. We need to have people who have the gift of prophecy. And there are men preaching commonly. They'll say, I've got the gift of prophecy. I went a few years ago with a friend to a church in Birmingham, and the preacher got up and he was talking about how spiritual gifts are being practiced today amongst brethren. And again, I'm not here to do a good, thorough study of those things. We should if we have questions. If that is what God wants us to do, then I will say, let's examine the scriptures. Let's do it. And by the way, if you have people that have that ability, I'd like to see them too. Not in an arrogant way. Not just trying to look to find fault. I want to do the will of God. But do spiritual gifts continue today? The reason why I would say no, number one, there are no apostles today, no living apostles on this earth. 1 Corinthians 4:9, the Bible says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle both to the world and both to angels and men. If you're familiar with who should be an apostle, we read about the one who took Judas's place. There was a qualification to be an apostle. And the qualification was they had to be an eyewitness of the raised Jesus. Do you know anyone today that has seen the raised Jesus with their eyes? Do you know of any apostles? I say that sincerely. If you do, let's examine that. We read in Scripture where Paul talked about we should examine who are apostles. The church at Ephesus was commended about discerning who was a false apostle. But this is critical here. If there are no apostles, then there's no laying on of hands to impart the spiritual gift. Secondly, again, just as a passing reference for your further study, look at 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible tells us that the spiritual gifts were a temporary thing. They were given during a time when there was no written New Testament. They were given at a time where the New Testament first was only spoken and then spoken and written. And finally there came a time it was written and then collected. And what was those with under the New Testament of Christ not having a written revelation? How are they to be given that revelation? During that transition time, they did not have the Bible we had in written form. Well, here was this temporary time of partial revelation. Some things they had, some things they were going to get, and here the spiritual gifts would fill in the gaps, but they were temporary. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part has been done away. My understanding is the completion of the New Testament, the close of the work of the apostles, would have been the time in which spiritual gifts would have ceased. And we now have the perfect law of liberty. Now, let's draw some lessons for today, if we could. I just want to go ahead and skip that section so we can draw a conclusion. The lessons that I want to learn today is very important. Number one, lay your hands on good, solid Christians. And I'm not saying that we have to physically do that. I recognize that. I think there was an understanding of the significance of the laying on of hands in that culture. In that sense, that was a way of showing recognition. There were other ways of doing that. You could bid a person Godspeed. You can call them brother. You can extend the right hand of fellowship. But it's very important that we do extend support to faithful men. This is a huge battleground for us right now. Who is a Christian? Who is a faithful Christian? You know, as I have preached some of the lessons recently on biblical baptism, that creates controversy. I want to say something, though. We've had some wonderful response from those in the audience and family members from those in the audience. And sometimes people may ask me, well, Larry, why are you giving such focus on baptism? Well, I'm trying to look at the entire plan of salvation, most of all the heart, a true faith and a true repentance. But there are conditions that I need to make sure we've met the conditions to receive the promise. Don't extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody that may not be in Christ. Notice, there was discernment on Paul. Who's Paul? Are you an apostle? Are you a disciple? There's a lot of discussion about that when Paul first became a Christian. And rightly so. In Galatians 2:9 it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I don't think good people who love the Lord will worry about me asking some things about their stand spiritually. I don't think good people will be offended at all. Now, there may be other people who've got some kind of action to grind against the church, or maybe they've had some bad experience with brethren, and they don't want anyone to talk about anything as far as obligations that anybody might be mad at. But my goal is in this, is not somehow to please myself or to exalt myself, but I want people to be right with God. I will not extend the right hand of fellowship to those that are not teaching the plan of salvation or who have obeyed the gospel. That's really important. You know, and I'm talking about those who are Christians. We shouldn't put someone in the pulpit. We certainly shouldn't put somebody in the eldership. We shouldn't put someone in a position of leading brethren that are practicing sin. You can end up, I know we can't know everything about everybody. I'm not talking about somehow leading some kind of a private investigation of everybody's lives. But sometimes there are those that are in sin, practicing sin. They're not repenting of sin. And sometimes people say, well, all I got to do is encourage them. Let's start using them. No. That's not what you do. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. You can give your approval to somebody, and that can come back on your account before God. You don't just extend fellowship anywhere. This next section is just for your reading. When you give money to someone, you're having a fellowship with them. When you extend support to a preacher, when you are sending support to an elder or eldership, which is a possibility as well in these scriptures. That is a form of fellowship. That is a form of a laying on of hands, a support. That is significant, but it needs to be done carefully. Now, let me talk about a couple of other verses, and then I'll let the lesson be yours. I want to look at 2 John 9. Here's where I'm going. Sometimes churches like us have been criticized because we don't put everybody's meeting announcement in the foyer. We would not go to, let's say, some conference being led by some of these well-known denominational preachers, and we won't put the invitation in the foyer and encourage everyone to go. And the reason why we would not do that, it goes back to the question is this one a Christian? Have they met the conditions of pardon as given in Scripture? And are they teaching that, amongst other things? But normally it goes to that point, basically, and we do not extend fellowship or call everyone that would wear the name of Christ a brother. Are we right in that? Let me show you what happens if we're wrong in that. What if we bid God speed and give the right hand to fellowship where we could know better, but we do it anyway? Notice what happens. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, I don't want to be there. And here's somebody, here's the doctrine of Christ, they're not abiding in it. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now notice the bottom line, verse 11. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to share in their evil deeds. Now let me quickly say this. This verse is not telling you that you refuse to let somebody come into your house to study the Bible over basic differences. It's not saying that by saying, how are you doing today, that you're sharing his evil deeds, or the very fact that you're bringing him to his house that you're sharing in his evil deeds. In this context, you're bringing him into his your house to feed him, to support him, to bid him, you're doing great, you're supporting him in his work. It's not just any mere association. But what happens if there's someone that doesn't bring the gospel of Christ and you have this association, you share in his evil deeds? Well, what's the consequences of sharing his evil deeds? You don't have God. I'm looking at this context. I'm going to be careful. Man, I'd love to tell everybody they're okay, but here, as I look at the promises of God, I try to be very careful in the application. Let me look at the other side of the coin. When you do encourage good men, when you do encourage your brother or sister or a godly mother or others and their work for the Lord, that's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. We need more of this. Notice what happens in this context of Christians coming to an area, being received into the home. Notice what God says happens when we do that. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This is 3 John 5. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now notice verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You see what happens when I serve God, as Paul talked about in Philippians 4:17. Here's the support of Paul. That's mentioned in the context. It says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So as I lay my hands on another, as I call one a brother, as I enter the financial support of another, as I announce a meeting at a particular congregation or encourage people to go to other congregations, these things need to be thought about very carefully. I want to extend my encouragement to those that are doing right, but to those that I have questions about, or those that I may know they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ, I cannot give the laying on of my hands. One more time, and then we'll close the lesson. Our goal in all of this is to seek God's fellowship, God's friendship. And I'd love, I'll tell you, brother, you're talking about the area of fellowship, there are a lot of questions. I don't have all the answers to all those questions. But I'm wanting you to see here the entire game plan here. I want to be sure to very carefully let the Lord direct me and the extension of my fellowship and even those that I may not extend fellowship to. When I do that, I'm not telling you I've got everything right and everybody else is wrong. When I do that, I'm not telling you I've got perfect knowledge in everything. What I'm trying to do to the best of my ability within the knowledge that I have is I'm just trying to follow the Lord. And so I think as we love our God, we're going to attempt to understand these truths. Now, if I have just given you a huge dump of Scripture and you've got all kinds of questions, I'd like to talk with you about that. But as you see, you take a subject like this, there's a lot of implications. And bottom line, I hope that we will be challenged in our study and we will be careful and zealous in the service of our God. We'd love this morning to be able to extend to you the right hand of fellowship because you have been forgiven by our Lord. Have you yet yielded your life to the Lord? Do you have a standing with God because of His forgiveness? I know invitations are even more common than the Lord's Supper. I appreciate how we were ably led in that. It becomes commonplace. Sometimes we extend an invitation, okay, time to turn our minds off, get our songbooks out. And I understand this is a time where, you know, maybe our particular needs, we think about a lot of things. But when I think about the invitation, I think about eternity. I think about God. We've had some recent responses of men and women that says, you know, I've looked back at my life even though that I had a knowledge of Scripture. I had not yet really examined His promises as I should. And having seen His promises, I want there to be no doubt in my mind that I'm right with the Lord. Let me tell you one of His promises, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not the only promise related to salvation. But it's one that we should consider. As we extend the invitation this morning, we would love, if you've never been baptized into Christ, to do that this morning. But as every Christian here, every one of us, let's think about our standing with God. Let's humbly go to Him, meet the conditions of pardon, and stand knowing we have a right relationship with Him. We're not a perfect people. We are forgiven people. And we want to help others to take a similar stand. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?